Acts 12, we'll start in verse 12. Josh McDowell, who has written many books, is an apologist, and that's a person who defends the faith. This was written in the Daily Bread. It says that when Josh McDowell was attending seminary out in California, his father died, went home to be with the Lord, and said that his mother had died years earlier, but Josh wasn't too sure about her salvation. And upon the father's death, he started thinking about his mother and where she was at and what was going on with her, even though she'd already passed. Said that he became depressed, thinking that she might be lost. Didn't know if she was a Christian or not, because he knew very little about her spiritual background. It obsessed him. He began praying about it, and he began asking the Lord what seemed to be the most impossible thing, if the Lord could somehow reveal to him and let him know that his mother, whether she was saved or not, so he could put all that behind him and get back to what he considered normal. Said 2 days passed, and he decided to drive to the ocean. And when he got to the ocean, he walked to the end of the pier to kind of be alone. Said there was one old lady sitting in a lawn chair at the end of the pier fishing. So he walks up and says, "Where's your home originally?" is what she asked him. He said, "Michigan, Union City." He went on to reply, "Nobody's ever heard of it. I always tell them it's a suburb of Battle Creek," interrupted the woman. She said, "I had a cousin who lived there." Said, "Do you happen to know the McDowell family?" He said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "I'm Josh McDowell." She said, "Your mother and I were cousins." He said, "You got to be joking." He said, "Please tell me, what do you know about my mother's spiritual background?" Said, "Well, your mother and I were teenagers and we grew up together." And said, "One year a tent revival came through." And said, "As this tent revival made its way through, we went." Said, "On the fourth night of the tent revival, both of us went forward and gave our life to Christ." So your mother was a believer. He jumped up and he said, "Praise God." And he said, all the other fishermen went to looking like, what is going on? God had heard his prayer and God had answered his prayer. So we often talk about praying, but we don't often talk about prayer being answered. So to remind you here that we're looking at in Acts that Herod had been harassing the church. And Herod had arrested James, put him to death, went on to arrest Peter. Peter was locked up waiting for the Passover to finish. And then, no doubt, Herod was going to bring him out and put him to death as well. Had four squads of soldiers guarding him, that's 16 soldiers. The angel slipped in, escorted him out. And that's where we left it last week. So verse 12 says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So notice it starts out by saying, when he realized this. So in other words, Peter, talking about Peter, when Peter came to himself, came to his senses, if you look backwards, verse 9 states that he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter thought this was a vision. And then verse 11 says, Peter said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from what the Jewish people were expecting." So here, the next verse says that basically he realized. So he came to his senses and he all of a sudden reality set in. This actually happened. And so Peter had come to himself, says that when he came to himself, he went to the house of Mary, who is the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, so John Mark. So Peter makes his way to Mary's house, John Mark's mother. So who is that? Well, Colossians 4 points out to us that John Mark, it says this, Colossians 4 verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Colossians 4 identifies John Mark and Barnabas as being cousins. And so Barnabas, you find here, is the one, the son of encouragement, the one who encourages everybody. And so this is also the very same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So it bears his name, Mark. Anyway, Mary and John, they grew up kind of being associated with these apostles and the work of the Lord. And so when Peter gets freed and he realizes that he's free from prison, then he makes his way to Mary's house. Evidently, it was a common place for Christians to gather, for believers to gather. Maybe that house was used for Bible studies or for sermons, for prayer. I don't know what it was for, but it was evidently a well-known gathering place for believers. And here's what it says. Went to Mary, the mother of John, whose other name is Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So they were having a prayer meeting in this place, and they were specifically praying for Peter, who was locked up. James had already been killed. Peter had been arrested, and so he was in jail, and they were gathered in this home in a service praying specifically for him. So it must have been a home where that was common. And they were praying, they were interceding on behalf of Peter. Let me point something out to you. This is nighttime, by the way. Verse 6 says, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping. So when Peter was rescued, it was nighttime. And it was the night before Herod was to bring him out. So it was nighttime, they were sleeping. So in other words, when Peter's brought out, it's in the middle of the night. He goes to Mary's house. You would think everybody would be in bed. Not at Mary's house. They're praying. So it might have been an all-night prayer meeting on behalf of Peter. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty serious praying. And one time I'll share this with you because the Lord just put it in my mind. I had a class one time at seminary, and the professor, it was a prayer class, and the professor told us, he said, one of your projects is going to be to go to a prayer room and pray for 2 hours. Well, my first thought was, 2 hours? Man, I don't know what I'm going to be praying about for 2 hours, and I don't even know where a prayer room's at. So he gave us a list of all these possibilities of different prayer rooms around campus. And he said, if you don't want to use them, find a church that has a prayer room and you go there. So there was a church not far from the seminary, and they had a prayer room. It's kind of interesting because it was a room. It had an outside door. It had a keypad on it. They give you the combination. You could come in the prayer room, but you couldn't go anywhere else in the church. So the prayer room was always available if you called and got the code to come in. Well, anyway, I go in there thinking I've got to pray for 2 hours. I don't really know what I'm going to be praying about, but I want to do the project. So I go in and I walk around and I notice I've got stuff all over the walls. And anyway, there was a book in the back and had a bunch of prayer requests written in the book. And so I just started praying, and I didn't even know those people. I started praying through the prayer request, praying for those people. And then I made my way over, and they had on a big wall a world map that stretched all the way across the wall. And I found myself praying through each country, just started at one end of the map and just going through, praying for each country, for the Holy Spirit to begin moving in those countries, for salvation to come, the gospel to go forth, and prayed. And anyway, by the time I finished, I looked at my clock, and I had been there way over 2 hours. And so you think, what are we going to pray about? Well, if you just get in there and start praying, there's plenty to be praying about. So that may be what happened here. They show up at Mary's house. Let's pray for Peter. And they take on praying. And next thing you know, they're still praying. And they don't even realize what has happened, that time has passed. And so interceding on behalf of Peter. So as we keep looking here, verse 13 says, "And when he had knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer." So he knocked at the door of the gateway. So here's a question. Is it a gate or is it a door? That's always kind of been interesting. But in Uganda, when we lived there, the culture was the same. You had walled houses or walled compounds, and there was a big gate that you could open to drive the vehicle into the compound. Within the gate was a door. So if you weren't driving, you could open the door and you could walk through. Didn't have to open a big gate. So that's kind of what they're talking about. He comes to the door that's within the gate and he knocks at it. And so it says here that a girl named Rhoda came to answer. The Bible doesn't really tell us who Rhoda is. She could have been a servant girl. She might have been the one who was on night watch, watching the or guarding the gate. I don't know. But Rhoda came to answer. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I want to tell you, this is pretty interesting. She recognized that this is Peter, the one that everyone is gathered in the house praying for. She recognized that this is the same guy. And so she was filled with joy and she forgot to open the gate. She ran in to let them know, to report what was going on. So she was so excited of what was happening that she went to tell them. Now, can you get the idea? She recognizes Peter. She recognizes they've been praying for Peter. Doesn't take Einstein to put two and two together. They're praying. Peter's been in prison. Now Peter's at the gate. So God must have heard the prayer and God has answered. So she is overjoyed that God has heard the prayer and he has moved on behalf of Peter. And so she runs in and she announces to them the praise. Hey, Peter's at the gate. Praise God. Your prayers have been heard. They've been answered. And verse 15 says, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." Let me read that again. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." Can you imagine? They're in here praying, specifically asking for something. It happened. And they don't believe it. They can't believe it. And the one who comes and reports, "Hey, this has happened," you're out of your mind. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. What is happening here? This no doubt has to be a Baptist prayer meeting. What is going on? People praying, but they don't believe their prayer is going to happen? What is happening there? Prayer and faith go hand in hand. And these people don't believe it. They cannot believe that it's happening. So here's what it says, Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would come to God, draw near to God, must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him." So Hebrews 11, verse 6 makes it clear that you must have faith. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to come to God in prayer, you must first have faith, believe that he exists and that he will hear and that he will answer according to his will. So when you look at prayer, coming and believing, it's a must. You must believe. So notice that this prayer meeting, they respond with unbelief or lack of faith. Maybe they were so busy, caught up in praying, that they forgot to look for the answer to prayer. I don't know. This is kind of bizarre. But I wonder how many times we do that. How many times do we pray and not know that the prayer has been answered? Because we're not paying attention, or we're not watching, we're not looking. And so pray believing. They said here, notice in verse 15, they said it is his angel. That's kind of bizarre. Now, angels are real, don't get me wrong. We're going to discuss that for a minute. But by saying that it's his angel, this is a second response of unbelief on behalf of the people in the house. Because when they said it is his angel, what they really mean is Peter is dead and the spirit is there. And they had a belief, and the Jews had a superstition, that the angel who was given charge over individuals could take their form. And so they believed that he was dead, and this person at the gate was an angel in the form of Peter, letting them know that he's been killed. Stop praying. Well, that's not the case. And the Bible doesn't tell us that the angels have the ability to do that. So here's what the Bible does tell us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So Paul makes it obvious that to be absent when you leave this body, when you're absent from this body, you're with the Lord. So the moment a person dies, they are with the Lord, is what he's saying. And so there's no other means, no shifting around, no wandering around, none of that stuff. So in this case, they believed Peter to be dead. And so the Bible doesn't teach us that angels take that form, but it does say this. Jesus was speaking, and in Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus made it clear, and many people point to that verse, that there are angels, whether you have a guardian angel or not, there are angels who take charge. Of course, the Bible is very clear that there are angels. There are angels and there are demons. Angels are ministering spirits sent out by God to minister, to be messengers. And one time I was doing a revival. This was in the late 90s, probably 98 or so. I was in Fresno, California, and I had to do a seven-day revival. So Sunday to Sunday. And I want to tell you, God was moving. There were people getting saved. This church was coming alive. The pews were packed in this church. It was amazing what God was doing. And around Thursday, I got up to preach, and I asked if anybody had anything to share. Nobody said anything, so we went on with the service. The next day, I went to eat with the family members that was there, and it was a guy who ran the sound booth, and him and his wife. Anyway, we were getting ready to eat, and he said, let's pray. And right before he started praying, he goes, wait a minute. He goes, I got to tell you this. He goes, I should have said it last night. He said, but I didn't. He said, I was scared. I didn't know what people would think about me. He goes, and you may not even believe this. He goes, but I want to tell you anyway. And I said, well, tell us. He said, a few nights ago when you went to pray, you told everybody bow their head and close their eyes and pray. And he said, I shut my eyes, he said, but I could still see everybody. And he goes, there was these large men wearing all gold, and they had swords drawn. And he said, they were walking up and down the aisles in between the people. He said there was a bunch of them all over the congregation. He said, I don't know what that was other than angels. He said, you may not believe that. He said, but I believe there were angels walking around in that sanctuary. You know what he didn't know? Was every night before I started that service to get away from everybody. It was so busy, so hectic, so much going on. On the back side of the church, there was an empty lot back there, and they had a sidewalk that went along the back side of the church. And I'd go out there about an hour before the service, and I'd walk up and down that sidewalk beside that sanctuary. And I would pray, and I would ask the Lord to loose his angels in that building to make sure his will was done. Because it was holy ground, and God was moving in a powerful way. And I said, I believe it was angels. I didn't see it, but I prayed it, and I believe it happened. So I know angels, there may be angels right here amongst us today, and we may not even be aware of it. They could be fighting a demon. Who knows what's going on? We're not able to see that. If God lets you see that, it's for whatever reason he allows it. But we know it is real. The Bible speaks of it. And so we know angels are real. Angels don't take our form, but we do have angels. Whether you have a guardian angel or not, I don't know. I hope we do, because we do some pretty dumb stuff sometimes. We need somebody to help us out. And so maybe that's God's first way of kind of helping us here. But nevertheless, faith and prayer go hand in hand. And so as we look here, verse 16 says, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Can you imagine Peter standing at the door knocking? Nobody's answering. They're in there praying for him, and he's probably thinking, what is happening in this prayer meeting? Well, that's probably what God's thinking as well. What are they doing in there? You know, I've already answered this. They're still praying. They're still debating. And the answer is standing at the gate trying to get in. And so anyway, Peter's probably wondering what is happening. Well, they finally, somebody decided to come and open the door of the gate and see what was going on. And they were amazed that God had heard their prayer. Why does that amaze us? The Bible makes it clear that if you pray and you ask God, he will hear, he'll answer according to your ability. Why would we be shocked or amazed that, wow, God heard my prayer and he answered? Shouldn't that be a normal life for Christians to pray and see God move? That should be normal for us. So here's what the Bible tells us. A couple of items here. Matthew 21 and verse 22. It says this, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So whatever you ask, you'll receive if you ask it in faith. Here's what James 1:6 tells us. He says that let us ask him in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So if you ask without believing, without having faith, then you're just like something out in the ocean being tossed back and forth by the waves and the wind. And so you're not really set in your path. So don't be like that. Pray and believe and leave it up to God. So ask in faith, leaving it up to God. So verse 17, it continues. It says, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and he went to another place. So Peter quieted them down and told them how the angel had slipped in and got him out of there, and which is an amazing story in its own. And then he says, go tell James. Wasn't James already put to death? Yeah. It's a different James, exactly. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church, not James the apostle. So it's a different James. So go tell James, tell the brothers what had happened. And then Peter departed to another place. In other words, Peter got out of Dodge. He left. And in fact, Peter is only seen one more time in Acts, and that's in chapter 15. So Peter kind of disappears off the scene altogether at this point. And so as you keep looking here, verse 18 says, "Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter." Now, God's got to have a sense of humor, because can you imagine these guys are chained to Peter? He is between them, chained to them. He's not going anywhere because he's got to drag two bodies around with him. And when they wake up, he's gone. He is not there. What? You know, can you imagine? I know it's not funny for these guys, but God's probably sitting up there thinking, these humans, what's wrong with them? But there was a great uprising there of what happened to our prisoner. Where is Peter? What is going on? So they go on this great manhunt and they begin looking, trying to find Peter. And verse 19 says, "Herod searched for him, did not find him. He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there." So Herod couldn't find him. The only ones who should have known what was going on were the guards, and they didn't really have a chance because they were working against God, and so you can't win when you fight against God. But nevertheless, in Herod's eyes, they should have known what was going on, and so the only option was to kill them, have the guards put to death. Not just the guards who were on duty while Peter disappeared, but all of them. 16 men were put to death. Those guards died for derelict of duty. It says Herod went back to Caesarea, and that was what he considered his capital, and so he was there. According to Our Daily Bread, it says, "While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, F.B. Meyer was asked to address passengers on the ship. The captain requested that he speak on answered prayer." So he goes in and he speaks on answered prayer. There was an agnostic who was present in the congregation, so to speak, and was listening. And after F.B. Meyer finished, his friend said, "What do you think about Dr. Meyer's sermon?" He answered, "I don't believe a word of it." That afternoon, F.B. was asked to go speak to the passengers in the steerage compartment, which the steerage was the cheap seats, so to speak. Many immigrants, poor people, people who couldn't afford it, that's where they were placed. So many of the listeners from that morning's address decided to tag along and listen, including the agnostic. He decided to go. On his way out, he said, "I want to hear what the babbler has to say," was his comment. So on the way out, he decided to pick up two oranges, and he put them in his pocket. As they were walking to the steerage compartment, there was an elderly woman who was sitting in a deck chair, and she was asleep, and she had her hands out like this. So as a joke, he thought it'd be funny. He takes the oranges out and he places them in both hands, one in each hand. They go on, listen to F.B. do his sermon. On the way back, he sees this old woman eating one of the oranges, and she had a smile on her face. So he goes up to her and he says, "Are you enjoying that orange?" And she said, "Yes, my father is so good to me." He said, "Your father, you got to be kidding me. Is your father still alive?" She said, "You don't understand. My father who is in heaven, Father God, I've been praying," said, "I've been sick for 2 days with nothing to eat. And I've been praying that God would just give me one orange." She said, "I was praying so fervently, I fell asleep. And when I woke up, I didn't have one orange, I had two oranges. God is so good to me." He was speechless. He didn't know what to say. But later on, that caused him to believe. And he turned his life over to Christ. So you know what? Your prayers and your answered prayers may be that step of faith that somebody needs to hear. Somebody needs to see in order to believe. God is real, God hears, and God does answer. Whatever problems you have, they're not too big for God. They're not too small for God. Bring them to God and let His will be done. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much and we're so grateful that You hear our prayers and You answer. Lord, I thank You that You walk among us. And Lord, we don't see sometimes what's going on. We don't understand, but we can trust You. What a great and awesome God You are. I pray that You just have Your way among us today for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.